Genesis chapter 21. After we saw Abraham and his wife having to deal with this sin that they've been kind of working with and around and using for the last 25 years, we saw basically Abraham had to come clean. You remember, and he finally said, well, it is true, she is my sister, sort of. You know, we don't have the exact same parents, but one of the parents is a matchup, and so she is my sister. And remember, we talked about half-truths and how we don't fall into sin, we walk into it, as he and Sarah both planned to walk into, and certainly they did. They had to deal with that. Now, they had to deal with that before the baby comes along. They dealt with it. Got it out in the open. Now, look at chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Sarah got pregnant and had a baby. You say, no big deal, it happens all the time. Not like this, it doesn't. This is a miraculous birth. God is going to set us up with a few miraculous births so that when Messiah comes along, we're used to him doing miraculous births. In other words, the Messiah is not the first miraculous birth to come along. Look at right here in chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah and underline as he had said. In chapter 18, God again says, I'll come back this time next year and your wife, Sarah, shall have a son. And of course, you remember Sarah laughed at that. She was hiding in the tent with the glass up to the tent wall, remember? The Lord God does what he says. Did you hear that? We live like, we act like, you and I, all of us, we act like, no, he really doesn't. Not everything he says. He really doesn't do everything he says. Yes, he does. As a matter of fact, he does. You say, well, he hadn't struck me down yet, and I'm living a pretty bad life. You know, if you know that, what a great opportunity to stop it. Quit. Don't push to the limit. You don't know what the limit is. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. You know, he also said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And the Lord always does what he says he's going to do. He always does what he says. Have you got that concept now? Because that's deep. He does what he says. He said, anyone at all, absolutely anyone who comes to me, I would never turn them away. Not ever. And he always does what he says, right? Anyone who comes to him. You say, tonight, I've been such a gross sinner, I don't know that the Lord would take me or take me back. And God says, anyone who comes to me, I would not turn them away ever. God always does what he says. He said, you come to me and I will give you rest, rest on the inside, rest to your souls. He also said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace. And God always does what he says, doesn't he? So you know, I know, we know, if there is no peace in my life, you can figure God's not the problem. He always does what he says. Something is going on in my life. It's best just to get down before the Lord and seek him and say, Lord, there is no peace. Something's wrong with me. Because you always do what you say. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you and I will return and take you to that place. And listen, God always does what he says. Always. We need to start believing what he says because the Lord will do what he promised. Look closely. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. She really didn't believe this. Now, she is 90 years old. 90. And I hear the doctors say women at 40 are high risk if they want to have children. 41, 42, and we're talking, Sarah, at 90. Without the vitamins that we have. And the painkillers that we have. And all the coaches that we have. Reminding people to breathe. Sarah conceived, verse 2 says. Didn't God promise that she would? God promised. Over 20 years ago, He promised to Abraham. It's been a long time. But God always does what He says. He promised to come and get us and take us home. It's been a long time. But God always does what He says. Start believing what God says. If you have any doubt of who He's talking to, what He's saying, open your Bibles and read them. Start in Genesis 1:1 and go through to Revelation 22:21. It would be weird for you, at least you would think so, to pick up the latest best-selling book, grab it off the shelf, go back to chapter 30, and it's got 40 chapters in it, and start reading in chapter 30. You don't know who the characters are. You don't know why what chapter 30 is all about, but that's how a lot of people read their Bible. You know, my favorite book is Revelation, and they get saved, and 3 weeks later, they're reading Revelation. It's like going to the very end of one of these, you know, amazing books like C.S. Lewis writes these books. It's like going to the very last chapter of the Screwtape Letters and reading it and trying to figure out who on the earth is Wormwood. I mean, just like starting in the middle. And a lot of Christians do that. So they don't know the characters. They don't know the plot. They don't really know what's going on. They're afraid they can't understand it because somebody has convinced them that they can't. And so they start in the middle somewhere. Read Ezekiel. Just do me a favor sometime. Just start with don't read in the other part of the Bible. Just start in Ezekiel chapter 1 and read through and tell me what you get. If you don't have a grasp of things that have gone on before, of the law, and the things that Israel has been up to and have been included in, and the things that are happening to them or going to happen to them or have happened to them, if you don't have a clue, you're going to be absolutely lost when it comes to Ezekiel and some of the things that he acts out. He'll dig a hole in his house. He's going to dig from his house, dig a hole and a big tunnel and come out in the middle of the street. Now, if you just read that chapter alone, you're going to close the Bible and go, man, I don't understand God's word. I have no idea what God is saying. Well, how could you? The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. Did you hear that? He will do to me just as He has promised. And He will do everything He has promised. He will do to you. Now here's something that is frightening. He will also do to everyone who has rejected Him. Everyone who does not even think He exists, He will also do the very things to them He said He would do to them. He will do that. His wrath will be poured out on this world. That's coming. He's going to do it. But because it hasn't happened yet, people think it's never going to happen. Because judgment hasn't come on the earth to crush it, everybody thinks we're all getting away with this. But we're not. It's coming. Peter says, God isn't slack concerning His promises, as some people count slackness. But He is patient, giving everyone an opportunity to turn around, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge. Of course, those that are with Him are going, hurry up, come on. except for those who have relatives that aren't with him, and say, oh, wait, now fix them. Listen to this. For Sarah conceived, verse 2, and bare a son to Abraham in his old age. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was a young thing. She was 10 years younger than him. People say that kind of marriage won't work. And notice, if you're a Bible underliner, let me read it all, but look at this. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, underline, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. There is a set time. You see, it had to be when Sarah was too old to do this herself. It had to be when Abraham was too old to do it himself. They tried this 14 years ago. 14 years ago, they tried this. She was pretty old then, if you ask me. And they had that son, but really it wasn't Sarah. It was Ishmael and Hagar and Abraham. You remember that? Remember that? The works of the flesh kind of thing? But at the set time that God had spoken of, that reminds us, in case you're wondering, it reminds us of the birth of Jesus, doesn't it? Isaac will be a type of Jesus many times, many instances as we go through this book. And here, we're reminded about Jesus and his birth. What do you mean? Galatians 4:4. Paul says to the Galatians, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." The fullness of the time. You see, Jesus had to be born at a certain time. Prophecies predicted it. Daniel chapter 9, I believe, predicts specifically when Messiah will show up on the scene. Not be born, but show up on the scene. When Messiah, the prince, shows up. So he has to already be born and has to be old enough to show himself as Messiah, the prince. Jesus had to be born at a specific time, at a set time. And it couldn't have been in the 1990s. Messiah. And it couldn't have been in the 1800s, as some people teach. And it couldn't have been in the 17s or the 16s or the 15s. It had to be right then. Notice, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." The fullness of time. Go back to Genesis 21, verse 2. Sarah conceived, bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. You see, there is a time. And we are told about time that we should number our days. Learn to number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. We don't have all the time that there is. We only have a tiny little bit of it. Each of us has 24 hours, basically, every day. But they're only just a small amount of time. And we are told in the book of Ephesians. Well, no, let's don't do Ephesians. Just go through the New Testament. I don't want to pick out little spots for you. But go through the New Testament. You will see over and over again that we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We need to pay attention to what we're doing. We need to know what our days are all about. Go back to the Old Testament. You'll see the same idea. There is a set time. God's got a plan for you. And it includes, according to Hebrews chapter 9, it includes an appointment to die. And so that's already scheduled. So as a believer, as a Christian, I guess we have to go back to the one thing we know, which freaks us out. There are no accidents for us. We may die in what someone calls an accident. But you see, there is a set time. We got to go home. It's time to go home. When you are done with your assignment here, when I am done, we will not stay one second longer. God knows what it's like down here. He was down here. He made this place. He knows. We will not stay one second longer. You're going to see Isaac, as I said, being a type of Jesus in many instances. But look at the births of Isaac and Jesus. The birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus were both promised. You will bear a son, and you will call his name Isaac. You shall bear a son, and he shall be called Jesus. Remember, the angel says to Mary. Earlier on, Isaiah, a son will be given, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Literally, God is with us, or God with us. So the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus were both promised. There was another similarity here. There was a long interval between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. The announcements of the birth of Isaac, just as well as the announcement of the birth of Jesus, both seemed impossible at the time. When Isaac's birth was announced, Sarah laughed. It's impossible. It can't be done. When Jesus' birth was announced, Mary said, it can't be. I have not known man. How could it be? Both were named before they were born. Jesus and Isaac. They were sons that were promised, and their names were given by God before they were conceived. Remember that? Okay. Both births occurred, according to Scripture, at God's appointed time. Both births were miraculous. Jesus was born of a virgin. Miraculous birth. Isaac was born from what the Bible says was a dead womb. Abraham was too old. Sarah was too old. It was a miraculous birth. It was a promise. And of course, you're going to see a lot of things go along with it. Both sons, this is, you'll find interesting as well. Both sons were obedient to their fathers, even unto death. Isaac will be taken to be laid on an altar to be put to death. And he will lay there and allow himself to be tied. And I know people get a picture of Isaac as we study that chapter. A lot of times you get this picture of Isaac that he's this cute little 4 or 5 year old. And you think, isn't that cool? And they lay him on the altar and Abraham is about to sacrifice him and God stops him. But the truth is Isaac was probably 33 years old. And he was obedient unto his, hear that, 33 year olds? Obedient to his father, even unto death. He was going to allow his father to kill him. A lot of similarities between the births of Isaac and the birth of Jesus. The birth of Isaac, in reality, is a foreshadowing, listen closely, a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The birth of Isaac is really, if you'll take a look at it, a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're told that in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. When we read this, and being, Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, they, by faith they trusted. It was miraculous. Another way to say it is this, simply this. Out of death came life. Isaac. Sarah's womb dead, Abraham being too old, out of death came life. I think you're seeing here. We're being shown that God can do the miraculous and that Messiah will come. So the birth of Isaac is in reality a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. And she said, who would have unto Abraham, or said unto Abraham, that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So they do exactly what God commanded them to do. Here's a miraculous birth. We have this baby, Isaac, and Abraham calls his name Isaac. What did God tell him before the baby was even conceived? You'll name him Isaac. So in faith, Abraham calls the baby Isaac. The word Isaac, I think you already know, but let's just say it means laughter or one who laughs. Now remember, the first laugh came in unbelief. It was Sarah hiding in the tent, laughing in unbelief. Oh, no way. I'm too old. Abraham. And that was a long time ago. She laughed in unbelief. And God says, no, you'll have a son. You'll name him Laughter. By faith, Abraham names this little boy. God said it in chapter 17. Abraham and Sarah would have a son and call his name Isaac. Also, look at this, that they circumcised his son. There is no law. Remember the covenant? The covenant, that took place in chapter 17 also. Being 8 days old, they circumcised Isaac as God commanded. Notice the covenant. Abraham willing to, before the Lord, do the things he was called upon to do by God. And Sarah, in chapter 18, laughed. Listening at the tent, she laughed. It was a laugh of unbelief. I'm too old. And you remember what Jesus said. He looked at Abraham and said, why did your wife laugh? And Abraham had no idea what the Lord was talking about. Because Sarah did not laugh out loud. She laughed inside her own heart. She chuckled inside to herself in unbelief. And God looks at Abraham and says, why did your wife laugh? I would have gone, why did you laugh? Now, notice she's laughing also, isn't she? Now she says, God has made me to laugh. This is true laughter. It is heartfelt. It is what you and I would, the term that you and I would use today is joy. She is so filled with joy, so thrilled that she laughs. God has made me to laugh. It's heartfelt. God is so good. There's joy in the Lord. Her laughter of unbelief is now changed to laughter of joy. And she says, everyone that hears me or hears about this will rejoice with me. They will laugh in rejoicing with her also. Laughter is contagious. And what she's saying is she's so filled with joy, it's contagious. Man, there's going to be joy all over. Everyone that hears will rejoice also. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. And again, let's just say it out loud. That is a miracle. And I'm going to say something that may sound odd to you, but you pray about it. Because I think this is what the Bible's telling us. This had nothing to do with Abraham and Sarah. She was too old. He was too old. Yet miraculously, there's a baby. Notice, this had everything to do with God. And by faith, they were just there. This had everything to do with God. I like that. Just trusting in God. So the next time you stop and say, this isn't going well. Or Lord, this has to change. And then you stop and you think, oh, it's impossible. It can't. Stop and say, wait a minute. This has nothing to do with me. All I have to do is trust. I've got the easy part. Just by the strength, the power of God, just rest in Him. This has everything to do with Him. Nothing to do with me. He can fix this. He can do that. He can change anything. He can make anything straight that's crooked. He can make anything smooth that's not level. He can do that. But what do we think? It's up to me. And so the teaching goes out. It's your faith. You have to build it up. You have to, if you've got the faith, Jesus says, no, it's just the opposite. Lord, my faith isn't big at all. He goes, you don't need big. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you take a look at one of those. If I held it up here, you couldn't see it. So we're not talking very big. It's who your faith is in. Not how big, how strong your faith is. But yet that's what we're being told, aren't we? Well, if you just have the faith. And that's what Jesus said too. Faith the size of a mustard seed. You got that. Just that. You could say to this tree, jump in the ocean. Or say to this mountain, be moved. And it would move. And you say, I could do that. Yeah, you see, you know why? Because it's got nothing to do with me. That's the problem with the teaching that's going out there. The teaching makes us think we're somebody. We've got the power. We're carrying around God and we've got the authority and I take authority and I, wait a minute. This has nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. This has nothing to do with Abraham and Sarah and everything to do with God. They are dead. It is too late for them. They know it is impossible, yet they trust. And what happens? They have a baby. She is so filled with rejoicing. She says, everyone will rejoice that hears. I think that, again, it had nothing to do with Abraham and Sarah and everything to do with God. I think he was showing us that when time comes for Messiah to come, which was he was promised right there, back there in Genesis 3:15, Messiah's coming. When Messiah shows up, we're going to know it's got nothing to do with Mary. And it's got everything to do with God. And then you take a look at John the Baptist, Zechariah, and Elizabeth. You take a look. Everything to do with God. All they have to do is trust. And, of course, the priest didn't trust, did he? So it can't be done, and so God struck him dumb. And then he couldn't speak until the baby was born, and he called out the baby's name, John. Remember that? You can find that in the Gospels, I'm sure. Okay, I think we want verse 8. And the child grew. You will see that written about Jesus as well. And was weaned. Maybe if you're a Bible underliner, that's another place we ought to pay attention to. Child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great party, a great feast, same day that Isaac was weaned. Babies were normally weaned at between 2 and 3 years old. So Isaac is 2 to 3 years old. Most people lean toward 3 years old. Well, if that's the case, how old is Ishmael? Ishmael was 14 when Isaac was born, so he would have to be 16 to 17 years old. True? Which changes the way that you look at the rest of the chapter, because he's called a child. It changes the way you look at the chapter when he's going to die out in the wilderness. But we won't get there tonight, but I just thought I'd throw that in. It's free. You see, the child grew. Just as baby Isaac would feed on his mother's milk. Just as baby Isaac would do that. We, as baby Christians, feed on God's word. Have you, and I know that some of you have had little children. You've had brand new little babies, and they grow. And there's one thing that they let you know. They let you know when they're hungry, don't they? And as they grow, they get pretty active. And man, you'll see them if they're lying on their back, they kick their feet. They throw their hands, they yell out, they turn red, and you think, boy, he's hungry, she's hungry, they are hungry. I mean, they need your help. And so they let you know. If you haven't experienced that, well, it'll be fun. They wave their hands, they cry out, they say, I'm hungry. And notice, they will not take no for an answer. You don't say to the babies that are hungry, you know, you're going to have to wait another 45 minutes. I'm sorry. How many of you do that? I got to stop this crying. We got to give them a bottle. Even if they're not hungry, that's the first thing we try, isn't it? Put something in their mouth. No, just men do that. Women don't do that. It should be the same way for us. Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? Isn't that exactly what Scripture says? It is, you know. I mean, we laugh about it, but you think about babies and how when they want to be fed, they want to be fed. You think about that. But, you know, Peter says that, 1 Peter 2:2. He says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so when people are brand new in the Lord, you notice, I know, you know, I know, and this is not to insult you, but you notice, man, when they're brand new in the Lord, they want to be at Bible study, don't they? And I get excited. Listen, what are we studying? Oh, we're going to study Ruth. Oh, right. I've never done that one. Ruth, that's cool. What are we studying? Okay, now we're going to do Leviticus. Hey, I've never even read that. Great. They don't know. And they're excited. And they say, what does this mean? What does this word mean? That word's God. What's Yahweh? How come there are no vowels in that thing? What is this? And I mean, they are excited. They're kicking their feet and they're waving their hands and they're yelling out. And then they want Bible. How come we only go to church 3 times a week? Man, can we do some others? Can I just meet with you like before breakfast or before we just get together with, you know, young in the Lord, man, they're hungry and they're really truly born again. They are excited and they want to read it. And then they start to grow into toddlers who could sit up at the table, usually with the help of a chair or things tied to their bodies to hold them in place. And then they don't necessarily want to eat it anymore. They do want to put their hands in it. They do want to wear a lot of it. But they're not so interested in getting it inside them. Are some of you there at that stage? Not reading, not really excited anymore about it, not hungry for the word. But, oh, that's cool. Yeah, that's kind of a neat verse. You know, my favorite part is way back here, Revelation 21. You know, you kind of want to spread it around on you. You look good. And everybody's got to clean up after you. He says, as newborn babies, you and I should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You're not going to stay with milk always. Notice the Bible says here, Isaac was weaned. And they had a big feast, a big celebration. He's now can do French fries. And he can do bigger, stronger things. He can get into burgers. He can really get the calf. You know, they'll kill the fatted calf. He can really begin. He's got some teeth now and he can chew. He can do a little bit more and a little bit more. He's growing up now. The Bible says so. The Bible says, and the child grew and was weaned. You can't just stay eating milk. If you do, you'll be unhealthy. You'll need other things. You need to, you know, you'll grow some spiritual teeth and you'll start cutting and chewing and gnawing and you'll be able to take in a little bit more, some stronger, some more powerful, some stuff that's got more vitamins and minerals and all that stuff in it. And you start to grow up. Are you still back at the baby stage? Are you still in that toddler where you more play with it than really get it into your heart and into your soul? You just kind of play with it. The day came when Isaac was weaned. The day comes when you and I grow from being babies in the Lord to maturing and beginning to feed ourselves even on God's word. Notice, we begin to stop expecting that person to spoon feed us or those people. And we say things like, man, I was reading my Bible and this really jumped out. This made sense to me. Oh, wow. And you say, all right, she's growing. He's growing. Look at them. They're reading their Bible and they're starting to chew on it themselves. They don't really need to be bottle fed anymore or spoon fed. They're doing it. They're growing. Beginning to take the meat of God's word, maturing, growing strong, getting healthy. Isaac grew up. He grew and he was weaned. It's in Hebrews chapter 5. I'll read verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. This is the writer speaking to the Hebrews is telling them they should be growing and they're not. He says in Hebrews 5, verse 12, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need milk. When you ought to be leading others, teaching others, showing others, encouraging others, he says, you're still needing to be spoon-fed or bottle-fed yourself. He says, you've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is, notice, unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong food or meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice God is expecting us to grow up just like Isaac grew, just like Jesus grew as a tender reed, strong before the Lord. He's expecting us to grow. We start with milk. We were all babies at one time, and we didn't understand, but he's expecting us to grow. Now, the way you grow is you read your Bible, and of course, James tells us, you do it. We do it. It is hard to serve other people. We fall into the trap of not wanting to. And we all need to pray against that. Because we won't be doing God's word. We'll just be expecting others to do it. I notice that there are many, many who have been around ministry for a while. They don't want to serve anymore. Hey, let's do this. Oh, man, that's a hassle. I don't want to do that. I don't even think the people will appreciate it. Hey, let's do this. Oh, I don't know about that, man. I just think it's a waste of time. You notice they don't want to serve anymore. It's because you've got to break a routine, you got to break a habit, you got to break a pattern. They don't want to grow. They don't want to grow past where they're at. And Hebrews says, don't do this. You ought to be teachers. You have need that one teaches you still. The first principles of the oracles of God. Going over the milk, the basics, over and over and over again. He says, that's not you guys. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. We need to grow up, you and me. Others are there, of course, to help. But there comes a time when you begin to walk. You were a little wobbly, maybe. But you did it. You began to walk. Crawl, then walk, then even run. Then as you got older and stronger, you actually got coordinated enough where you maybe even began to play sports and began to do more complicated things, climbing fences, and you really got strong, and now you're an adult and you work construction for a living, walking on ceilings, and you didn't start that way, but you've grown. And that's the way he is saying that we need to do. That's what I think you see here when you see that Isaac grew. We need to grow up too. And he was weaned. He had a big celebration. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Notice he's not even called Ishmael. The son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Which she had borne unto Abraham. She saw him mocking. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Kick her out. Send her away. Isaac would have been weaned at 2 to 3. Many, many scholars lean to that 3 number, and that's fine. So you can, you know, it gives you a ballpark to work with. That would have made Ishmael 16 to 17 years old. Now, that means that Ishmael, Abraham's son, born in Abraham's house, has been there nearly 20 years. Abraham loves this child, doesn't he? That's his son. Now, Sarah sees him mocking. He is mocking. The language means ridiculing. He is ridiculing Isaac, the little babe, the little kid. Another way to say it is making a fool of him publicly, out loud. It's the American way. But it wasn't the way of Israel. Making a joke out of him before other people. Putting him down, in other words. She saw him. Now what this does for you and I is it gives us an idea of the kind of person Ishmael really is. To be there at 17, mocking and ridiculing a 3-year-old doesn't take a lot of intelligence, doesn't take a lot of thought. It's not like he's trying to compete mentally with someone and they're having mental gymnastics. It's pretty easy to outdumb a 3-year-old, don't you think? If it's not, well, some of you parents are going, I got one, you can't do it. Well, you know, we'll talk to you. We can help. You ought to be much past that level. Anyway, this gives us an idea. Some people say that's just the way teens are. But I don't think that's scriptural. It's not true at all. This is showing us what's in Ishmael's heart of hearts. And Sarah knows it. There was a jealousy there. There was a division there. There's something wrong here between these half-brothers. There's a division. There's a jealousy. He is mocking him, ridiculing him publicly because the celebration is for him. And you see, Ishmael's got a little jealousy going on. There's a heart problem, and here it is. It lets us into his heart just a little bit. Now, we see it today. There is still that heart problem and that little bit of jealousy between the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac, aren't there? Which leads to murder, bombings, violence of all sorts. There's still that bitterness, that jealousy. So she says, get him out. Send him away. Get the trouble out of our home, is what she's telling him to do. He will not be heir with my son. This is the son of the promise. Get this other son out and away. And verse 11 says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Well, listen, he loved his son. This is a boy that's been with him 17 years. He knows him. They play together. They talk together. This is his son. And now his wife says, he's trouble. There's a heart issue. Get him out. He can't be heir with our son. Get him out. In the life of a true born-again Christian, but you must be born again. If there is any doubt in your heart and mind tonight, don't leave here before you ask Jesus into your heart. Because this only counts for those who are truly born again. In the heart or the life of a Christian, truly born again, there are two natures. Those two natures are still there in you, even though I hear teachings that the old nature is dead and gone. No, we are to reckon the old nature dead, but it is not dead and gone in some of you, and most of you could say amen to that if you're going to tell the truth, right? Old nature's doing great. Old nature runs things most of the time if you're not careful, doesn't it? Old nature seems to be much healthier than spiritual nature because it usually gets fed the best. Sooner or later, Christian, because we have an old nature and a new nature by grace through faith. So if you're truly born again, listen to this. You and I have two natures. And sooner or later, you and I are going to have to make a decision at which nature we're going to live by. You say, oh, I'm born again. I didn't say that. I said, you and I are going to have to decide which one we are going to eventually live by. Which one will I live by? You've got Ishmael here, and you've got Isaac. One of the flesh, one of the promise. An old nature and a new nature. And you can't keep them both. You've got to decide on one, Christian. And you need to make a determination. We all do. I do. Which one will I live by? One of our major problems is we want to live by both of them. We are so used to it. I mean, hey, he's been here 17 years. Now you're asking me to throw him out? I love the guy. We're close. We play silly games together. We do things together. Now you want me to just reckon him dead and act like he never existed? Yes, as a matter of fact, that's what we're saying. Get rid of the trouble. The trouble has to go. That's hard for me. See, Ishmael here represents the flesh. Isaac represents the spirit. Your old nature, my old nature, and our new nature. Old nature needs to be sent away. Reckoned dead is what the scripture says. The old nature needs to be gotten rid of. Out of the camp. get the trouble out of here. Galatians chapter 4, we'll talk about that if you want to read through that before you go to bed. Old nature and new nature. This is hard for Abraham. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making it up. And this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, verse 11, because of his son. You want me? This is the last almost 20 years of my life. Now you're saying, just get rid of it? Christian, hasn't that freaked you when someone comes along and says, hey man, you know what? Don't use that kind of language. You go, what? Really? Now you're born again, man? Come on, just get rid of that. Are you kidding? I've been talking this way for the last 17 straight years, and you want me to stop it just like that? Yeah, as a matter of fact, you got a choice to make. Where are you going to live? Is it going to be in the old nature, or is it going to be in the new? This is hard. Wasn't it hard for Abraham to do this? Yes, it was hard for him to send his son away at 17 years old. Come on. Wouldn't that be hard for you? Yeah. Now, put it into a spiritual sense. Isn't it hard to live in that spiritual, that new nature, with the old nature wanting to come along? Abraham loves his son. But notice, God did not approve of what Abraham and Sarah and Hagar did. He did not approve. He never approved. It was their idea. He did not approve. God did not accept that son. God said, no, Ishmael will not be the one. I will give Sarah a son through her body, you a son through your body and through Sarah, and you'll name him Isaac, and he is the son of the promise. No, Ishmael is not the one. God did not accept him. God did not approve because he was of the flesh. God did not accept it when Adam and Eve covered themselves with the nice clothes they made. Designer fig leaves. God said, no, I will not accept your work. And so he gives them skins of animals. Now, the animals didn't say, I'll give them my skin. Animals had to die. That's how you get skins from animals. They don't give them up that easy. There was death. There was bloodshed so that Adam and Eve could have clothes. They said, we got clothes. God says, no, you don't. I will not accept the work of your hands. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We still don't believe it, and so we're out doing really good things, thinking we're going to get extra credit from God. God did not accept or approve of what Abraham and Sarah did. God did not accept Ishmael. It's not that he didn't love him. He didn't accept him because he was of the flesh. Again, now let's put that in our own lives. The flesh and the spirit. We are definitely attached to the flesh. We like it. Don't tell me you don't. Yes, you do. We do. We're born with it. We're used to it. It knows. Right? It's been with us a long time. You and I cannot live in harmony with both natures. Haven't you noticed that, Christian? That we cannot live in harmony with both natures. We try, don't we? Oh, we try. We've got a decision to make. No one can make the decision for you. You say, is it possible to live in the old nature and still go to heaven? God makes that perfectly clear. Yes, it is. The term is even used, carnal Christians. Paul says to the Corinthians, you are carnal Christians. Are they born again? Yes. Will they be in heaven? Yes. But are they living in the new nature and ignoring the old? No, they are carnal Christians. They've got major problems. And the letters were written to straighten out some of that. Look at James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think this explains much of our problem today as Christians. Because we want to go the way of the world, but we also want to go the way of the Spirit. So we want to see all the popular movies. We want to see them. But it's not going to affect us, of course, because we're half in the boat and half out. Oh man, I had to pick on movies. Couldn't have picked some kind of TV program, could I? Okay, let's forget the movie thing. Pick a TV program. Last night, on a commercial, for that show, and I think it's called The Bachelor. And I don't know, we don't watch that, but it's on news, you see what's coming up on The Bachelor. And the lady says to The Bachelor, she breaks it on him and this other girl that he shouldn't be with. She breaks it on him and the other girl, and she says, come and spend the night with me. Isn't that exactly what Pharaoh's wife said to Joseph? That's exactly what she said. And I thought, he knows the answer to this. Run out naked, dude. But he didn't. And I thought, there it is, man. You know, we're all Christians, but, you know, we want to just put them both together. I can be a Christian. We'll just live in both natures at the same time. Oh, yeah. That's Pharaoh's wife. She looked like her. She had this gown on, all this heavy makeup. That's what the Egyptians did. Trying to live in two kingdoms. And it is causing confusion. It is causing pain. It is causing Christians frustration. And everything that comes with it, we want to look like the world. We want to act like them, but we want them to come to Jesus. We want to do what they do, how they do it. We want to do it all their way. And so there's the old nature because we're afraid. We don't, it hurts to let it go. 17 years, this is my son. You want me to now just send him away? It grieved Abraham. Of course it did, but it had to be done because we read in Romans chapter 6. Verses 12 through 14, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So live in accordance, by grace through faith, in accordance with the new nature. Make a decision, he says, and we've all got the decision to make. God's word teaches us very clearly that what the law could not do through the weakness of the flesh, listen to this, what the law couldn't do through the weakness of the flesh, God's Spirit accomplished. God's Spirit accomplished. What the law couldn't do, God's Spirit accomplished. The law condemns us, God's Spirit gives us life. One is of the flesh, one is of the Spirit, by grace. Notice that. It's Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, the law tried to control man's old nature. How did it work? Look at it today. The law is still trying to control man's old nature. How does it work? It can't be controlled, can it? It has to be reckoned dead. You can't control it, can you? With rules and regulations, and the law failed miserably. All the law does is kill. All the law does is condemn. It cannot control man's old nature. It brings death. It only condemns. But notice, the Spirit of God, giving us a new nature and being the power of the new nature, God's Spirit, the power of our new nature, can accomplish the work that the law could not do. Notice, we're not under the law. The power of the Holy Spirit can accomplish in us what the law could never do. The law cannot control our old nature. But the Spirit of God controls the new. Isn't that amazing? Say yes. What the law couldn't do, the Spirit of the Lord freely has done for each one of us. But we've got a choice to make. Because I have an old nature and a new nature. But so do you. Now, don't condemn the person that you're sitting next to because they have an old nature. Just forget about them for a second. And deal with the person sitting in your lap. Deal with that person there, each of us as individuals, who has an old nature, and those that are born again have a new nature. That's the person that has to be dealt with. That's the one that where the decision has to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Sarah says, the trouble has to go. Ishmael must be sent out. the work of the flesh has to be gone. And although it grieved Abraham, we'll stop there. You're going to see he wisely, God tells him that's the way it's got to be done. And he wisely does it. Although it hurts, it's painful. It wasn't so easy. But we'll talk about that when we get together next time. Let's bow our heads together.